Hope you kept your scripture open to the book of Haggai. We're going to dive right in. I hope you remember the circumstances behind the story. The prophet Ezra had talked and called on the people who were captive as they were coming back as a remnant to rebuild the temple. That was their instruction. We need you to rebuild the temple. Pretty clear. Well, they got started and didn't take long till they realized this is way bigger than anything we can probably pull off. And they got discouraged and they got frustrated. And because they were discouraged and frustrated, their enthusiasm waned. In fact, it pretty much stopped. Then Haggai comes on the scene and says, look, you're living in disobedience for not doing what God has commanded you to do. And so you need to get back after building the temple. Well, they got back after building the temple and the Samaritans came to him and like, look, if you build this thing, we're just going to harass you to no end. And so they spent their time building their houses and trying to raise their crops and trying to get ahead on their own. And Haggai reminded him, you can't do that. Look, kingdom work matters. And right now you're living a life of futility. You're living a life where your crops have mold. You're living a life where there's infestation in the things in your storehouse. You're living a life where your pockets have holes in them because you have just simply chosen to not be obedient. But God reminded them that there was an alternative that they could choose. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And now Haggai in chapter 2 begins to speak to the discouragement and the disappointment of the workers, of the people, of those who were not doing what they had been called to do. And so when we look at chapter 2, we first see the causes of their discouragement and their disappointment. They were guilty both of dwelling upon the negative, but not focusing on the positive. The first thing that caused so much of their discouragement and disappointment was that there was too much emphasis on what used to be. He asked the question in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? Let me see a show of hands. How many of you were here when I came as pastor 21 years ago? Less than half of you. How many of you were here 30 years ago? How many of you were here 40 years ago? How many of you were here 50 years ago? All right. Looks like the Coleman clan wins the old people battle here. So, but he's asking this question. We've been in captivity a long time. Surely some of the 75-year-olds in the crowd remembered what Solomon's temple used to be like. Surely some of the old people in the crowd remembered the glory of Solomon's magnificent, majestic temple. Who of you is left that saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Remember, it's in ruins now. And it made the people sad. It was discouraging to them. Does it not seem to you like nothing? They were so focused on what was not there that it brought about discouragement. They mourned for what they had lost. They wanted the good old days. They didn't want to build some puny new temple with only half of the accoutrements that the big one had. This was going to be a shabby structure. And they began to ask themselves, is it really worth the effort? Is it really worth our effort? Maybe it'd be better just to simply live for the good old days. Memory's a wonderful thing if you remember the right things in the correct context. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is about new things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, they are what? They are new. They're a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. And this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of what? Reconciling others. He gave us a ministry to help other people get beyond the old in their life to find the new that Christ has to offer. This is our ministry. This is our call. This is the reason Christ came. This is the purpose of the church. So they were depressed. They were discouraged. They were disappointed because they spent too much time worrying about what used to be. But the other thing that they were discouraged and disappointed about is that there was not enough emphasis on what is. There's not enough emphasis on what is. If you look at verse 5, "My spirit remains among you." Can somebody just say amen? My spirit remains among you. Yeah, the temple is ruined. Yeah, the temple's a third of the size that it was going to be. But you're not focusing on the right things. My spirit is still among you. You think my spirit results in the building. My spirit doesn't result in the building. My spirit results and resides with the people. And God said, my spirit is among you. Look at the next part of that. Just as I promised. How many times does a pastor have to stand in a pulpit, be it this one or any other pulpit, to remind the folks that the promises of God are irrevocable? And when he says that his spirit is going to be among you and be with his people, you can take it to the bank. It's absolutely the truth. His spirit is among the people. And then he throws out this reminder. Just as I promised when what? When you came out of Egypt. And then he says, so don't be afraid. He reminded them of one of the most markable and remarkable experiences in their history. And that is the freeing them from slavery in Egypt. When he brought this up, he reminded them of the plagues that cursed Pharaoh and caused Pharaoh to say, yes, I will let your people go. When he brought up the promises from Egypt, he reminded them that, yes, even though your backs are against the Red Sea, I will step in and I will intervene on your behalf and you will walk through on dry ground. When he brought up Egypt, he reminded them of their time in the desert where they didn't have anything to eat, but he provided manna. He provided quail. He provided water. His provision was with them every step of the way. My promises have always been. One of the things that we have looked into, and it's not ready for today, is kind of a marker of our own. We're going to have a bronze plaque made that speaks of this day in our history when we became debt-free, when we have a mortgage-free future. Why? This is something worth celebrating. And we'll mount it on the building, not to bow down and worship, but to be reminded God did that. There's not enough emphasis on what is. My spirit remains among you. His spirit is among you. His spirit is among us. We may be distracted by that. He may be hidden under a bushel. But his spirit is still among us. Think of the implications of this statement that he's making through the prophet Haggai. Abraham is gone. Moses is gone. David is gone. Solomon is gone. The temple is gone. Everybody gone except who? There you go. Who said it? There you go. Thank you, JoJo. Everybody's gone except God. Because his spirit remains and endures forever. The Holy Spirit is still here. And so he says, fear not. He says, be strong. He says, grab the hammer. He says, keep on working. Don't look back to the past. Don't worry about what is not here. Focus instead on what is here. And he says that God is here. I am here, he says. And he abides with his people forever. So be encouraged. Keep moving. Keep reaching out. Don't be afraid to tackle the impossible project. If the last 2 years have revealed anything to us, everything looks like an impossible project. Doesn't it? There's a great t-shirt that some people are putting out. that said, normal's not coming back, but Jesus is. The return to normal looks like an impossible project, does it not? So if normal's not coming back, let's figure out what the future holds, and let's figure that out based on the fact that Jesus is already here. The Spirit of God is already here. In the midst of violence and virus and vitriol, God is not diminished. He's not turned down by daunting circumstances. He's promised to stay with us forever, and His Spirit is the fulfillment of an unbreakable promise. And so we keep moving onward, upward, forward, outward, because His Spirit remains in us. Discouragement and disappointment might have been predictable outcomes when faced with the task that they were looking at. It may be a predictable outcome when faced at the task that we are looking at. One of the most unreached sections of the city is right where we live. But to miss this means that we miss God's purpose in bringing an even greater glory. And if you look at verse 9, He talks about the greater glory. We sing a great song. He deserves a greater glory. If you live in the past, then you look down on the present. And if you look down on the present, then you forget about God's promises for the future. You with me? If you live in the past, then you look down on the present. And if you look down on the present, then you forget about God's promises for the future. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. These are the things that caused their discouragement. Too much focus on what used to be and not enough focus on what is. So what's the cure? Well, the cure is pretty simple. In verse 7 in Haggai chapter 2, the prophet says that the Lord speaks these words, I will shake all nations. And the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Spiritual disappointment drains our energy, doesn't it? I love one of the songs that Paul talked about, and about the last one he was talking about, the I Believe. Makes the statement that it's doubly bad when I can't do what I know I'm supposed to be doing, what I know I need to be doing. And I just feel like there's no hope for me to be able to dig out from under whatever's going on. It's not the case. Through Christ, the Spirit of His presence and indwelling the obedient believer, each of us needs to make that our daily goal, to be like Christ. In Christ, we look ahead. We don't see the future. I don't want anybody to hear that. But in Christ, we look ahead. In fact, when we look to Christ, we're like, I don't know what the future looks like, but I'm glad you do, and I'm glad it's in your hands, and because you do, and because it is in your hand, I'm going to look to you. And we move forward in Christ. In Christ, we look ahead. The Scripture tells us that He is the desired of all nations. Haggai understood through the presence of God in him that there's one hope. There's one redeeming factor yet to come. And that is the desired of all nations. Can I be honest with you this morning? Whatever unrest you have in your soul, whatever worldly and earthly desires you're trying to capture in order to meet that desire, what you're really looking for, what you're really hungering for, is an odd-shaped hole that can only be filled by Christ. He is what you desire. You just haven't figured it out yet. You're literally looking for love in all of the wrong places. He is the desired of the nations. He is the desire that came for you and that came for me. So the cure to our discouragement and our disappointment is to look ahead to Christ. But also, it is in Christ we must learn to let go. In Christ we must learn to let go. There are things that have happened to us as a result of other people that have created disappointment and discouragement in our life. They have caused us to be disconnected and withdrawn from the world. And until Christ comes in and begins to minister His balm and to heal those places, it will always be a place of discouragement and disappointment. But there's a lot of us that haven't had anything done to us, and we still live in discouragement and disappointment because of the things that we have done to ourselves. When you and I live in disobedience and disappointment to the maximized capacity of Jesus Christ, there is an emptiness that fills our life. There is a disconnect that fills our life. And until we can come to grips with the fact that Jesus loves me despite the fact that I have done stupid things and won stupid prizes, until we can get to that place in our life, we will always wrestle with disappointment and discouragement. Jesus doesn't care what you have done. He cares whether or not you will trust Him to get over what you have done. He loves you that much. And when you're there, when you understand that in Christ you can let go, then you find a freedom to be involved in His kingdom and to be involved in His ministry and to be involved in His work and to be involved in what He is calling you to be involved in. When you come to that place where you realize that Christ can empower you to let go of your past and that He can give you a better future, but not only can He give you a better future, but that you can help somebody else have a better future. This is Christ's purpose for bringing you to a place of salvation. You don't get to come to a place of salvation and go, "Ah, look what I got. Stinks to be you." No. We are called to help others find reconciliation. And so we would have to ask ourselves, how am I doing in that category? How am I doing at helping other people find reconciliation with Christ? In Christ, we look ahead, but in Christ, we let go. And finally, in Christ, we get busy. Let me take you back to the first point of last week's sermon, or 2 weeks ago's sermon. Kingdom matters. This is why the people in Ezra and Haggai were called to get the temple going again. Because kingdom mattered. Kingdom matters in your life. Kingdom matters in my life. And in Christ, we can get busy. This is one of the final things that we can do to overcome disappointment. Psychologists have long known that one of the best ways to get rid of the blues in your life is to find a way to help somebody else in their life. In serving others, you think you're saving them, but in serving others, you're really saving yourself. Not in an eternal sense, but in a self-fulfillment, worthwhile in living sense. Too many of us sit around stewing in our own juices, throwing our hands up like the remnant did in our story and going, "Oh man, I've slipped so far from God. I've blown it so bad. I've been so long in this cycle of disobedience. There's no way I can ever get back on track." You know how you get back on track? You take one step towards God and that immediately puts you back on track. With intentionality and with new purpose in your life, you take one step back towards God and start moving in that direction, it immediately puts you back on track. Is it going to hurt? Yes. Is it going to be a grind? Yes. Are you going to fail? Yes. Is anybody in this room going to condemn you? No. Because we're all on the same journey together. Problem is, what's happened in the last couple of years is that more and more people have stopped walking the journey. Three times in verse 4, God reminds Haggai to tell the people, be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong. There is no Harry Potter wand. There is no magical sorcerer's formula. There's grit and grind and stick-to-itiveness. And there is what is. Behold, I am with you. Someday you're going to scare yourself and you're going to figure out that Jesus really is enough. I hope it's sooner rather than later. So many people live in defeat because they can't climb the steep mountain that is before them. But in Christ, you don't have to climb the mountain. In Christ, you simply have to take one step towards God. One step at a time, one day at a time. Today we're here to celebrate. The mortgage is gone. Yeah. Let's see if you clap for this. But the work remains. Oh, man. Don't fake it. Don't fake it. Because the mortgage is gone, there will inevitably be more things that we can do financially. More programs to have, more outreach things to do, more ministry opportunities. But every ministry opportunity, if it has money to back it up, needs manpower to pull it off. It needs manpower to pull it off. Don't let your disobedience in the past bring defeat and discouragement and disappoint you in your future. Don't let your sloth in the past keep you on the sideline for the future. Jesus is willing to work with you and to use you and to allow you to help other people. I got to be honest, South Belt needs you. South Belt needs so many of you to re-engage. The community needs you. You want to hear the beautiful part? God wants you. He wants you to maximize your purpose. He wants you to maximize your salvation. He wants you to be an instrument of helping others find reconciliation. Some of you way back in the day helped Paul Pelk. Some of you way back in the day helped Seth Reiser. Who in this room today will help JoJo? Who in this room today will help Peyton? Who in this room today will help Melissa? Who in this room today will help? God wants you. And there are things only you can do to advance the kingdom of God. You are uniquely you for a reason. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the message of the Old Testament prophet Haggai. We thank you for the beauty of your willingness to use broken people. In all actuality, that's the only kind of people you got. And you love us in spite of ourselves. And you have moved heaven. And you have moved earth. And you have sent the desired of the nations, your Son, so that we might have hope. And so that we might be instruments of reconciliation for all people. Help us today through the encouragement of this day and through the hope of a mortgage-free future to rise to the challenge of the fact that there's work now to be done. It's always been there. But there's a little more breathing room to make things happen. To God be the glory for helping remove the debt. We call upon your name to help us move forward into the doing of the future. In your great name, amen.